The reading of the law today comes from Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Please be seated. I have a question that I'd like to have you answer. And please don't answer this out loud. Please don't raise your hand or nod your head to indicate your response. Just contemplate this question, the answer to this question, in the privacy of your own mind. Are you a fool? That's the question. Are you a fool? I'm going to venture to presume that your answer to this question is no. I presume this because most wise people have good evidence to support the conclusion that they are not a fool, and so they will answer that they are not a fool. And most foolish people are too rash and self-flattering to know that they're actually a fool, and so they also will answer no. And so whether a person is genuinely a fool or not, they'll virtually always deny that they are. And this is why it's helpful for us to have the explicit teaching of the Bible on this topic. A fool, according to the scriptures, is a self-deceived person. He thinks he sees, he thinks he's wise, he thinks he understands, but really he's blind, he's imprudent, and he's confused. The book of Proverbs is particularly helpful at defining the fool because it highlights so many observable characteristics of the fool, things that you can see by observation. For example, in 12:15, we're told that the fool is convinced that he is always right. In 13:20, we see that the fool is a companion of other fools. In 14:16, the fool is hot-headed and reckless with his actions. In 15:5, the fool spurns righteous discipline and godly correction. In 17:16, the fool mismanages his money. In 18:2, the fool delights in airing his own opinions. In 26:5, the fool is wise in his own eyes. In 28:26, the fool puts his trust in himself. In 29:9, the fool is known for destroying peace. And in 29:11, the fool gives full vent to his anger. A fool desperately needs the intervention of God's word because he is blind to his sin. He's blind to his foolish choices, his foolish responses, his foolish perspectives, his actions, and his attitudes. He needs the lens of biblical wisdom to help him see the error of his way and to understand that he is indeed a fool and that he's self-deceived. Our reading from God's law today specifically comes from Proverbs 20, verse 3, which tells us that the fool is a person who is quick to quarrel. Now, I'm going to share 10 distinguishing marks of a quarrelsome person with you so that you can take the time, put forth the effort to analyze your own life, whether or not you see any of these marks or distinguishing characteristics in your own life, the marks of a quarrelsome person, the marks of the person that the proverb that we've read this morning is speaking about. Number one, you might be a quarrelsome person if you defend every conviction with the same degree of intensity. Quarrelsome people do not distinguish between primary, secondary, and tertiary issues. For them, everything is primary. Every hill is a hill to die on. Number two, you might be a quarrelsome person if you're quick to speak and slow to listen. Quarrelsome people rarely ask questions. And when they do, it's to accuse or to place blame on other people. They're not looking to learn. They're not looking to understand the situation better. They're looking to win the argument. Number three, you might be a quarrelsome person if you never give the benefit of the doubt or if you don't try to hear the other person's explanation in the context of which they actually exist. Quarrelsome people will often construct the worst possible scenario in which to evaluate the other person's actions or words. And in so doing, they attribute motives to other people that don't actually fit the real circumstances of life. Number four, you might be a quarrelsome person if you have no unspoken opinions. Do people always know what you think on a topic? The quarrelsome person makes sure everybody does. Number five, you might be a quarrelsome person if you're unable to sympathize with your opponents. Quarrelsome people are unable to consider things from a perspective that differs from their own. They're unable to consider an argument in which they disagree without being threatened by that argument. They cannot contemplate something that they know they disagree with and not feel threatened by that as they contemplate it. And so they rail against other people without really understanding what those other people truly believe, what they're truly articulating. Number six, you might be a quarrelsome person if your first instinct is to criticize and your last instinct is to encourage. Quarrelsome people almost always see others in need of correction, and rarely do they see others in need of encouragement. Number seven, you might be a quarrelsome person if you have a small grid through which everything in life must fit. Sociologists refer to this as the silo effect. If you climb into a silo, you know, an empty grain silo, and you look up at the sky, the only portion of sky that you're going to see is that small piece of sky that's viewable through the opening at the top of the silo. That's how quarrelsome people view life, very narrowly. They have a very narrowly defined grid through which everything must fit, and anything that does not fit in that grid is deemed wrong and worthy of quarreling about. Number eight, you might be a quarrelsome person if conversation always seems to devolve into blaming somebody else for what's wrong in the world. Everything is Obama's fault. Everything is Newsom's fault. Everything is because of the feminists in this nation. It's because my parents messed up my life. Number seven, you might be a quarrelsome, or number nine, you might be a quarrelsome person if you derive a sense of satisfaction from being rejected. Quarrelsome people thrive on being persecuted. They see it as an evidence that they are right and everybody else is wrong. And so they don't know how to live in peace with other people. They only live in war with other people. And number 10, you might be a quarrelsome person if you never admit you're wrong. Quarrelsome people think that they already know everything. They have no need to listen, no need to learn, no need to ask questions. And if somebody shows them that they truly are wrong, they won't admit it. They'll somehow dismiss that other person and continue on their merry way without changing their opinions. Brothers and sisters, if one or two or more of these marks of quarrelsome people describes you, your behavior, your attitude, your actions, the way you speak with other people, then give prayerful consideration to whether you might be sinfully quarrelsome. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Ask Him to reveal to you any foolishness that resides within your heart. And when He does, then bring that foolishness to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is where we receive cleansing and purging, not only of our sins, but the cross of Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what gives us the faith necessary to improve upon those things, not to repeat those things, to change our ways, to change from being quarrelsome to being a person who encourages, who asks questions, who lifts other people up, who learns, who encourages. Know that the Lord is faithful. He is just, as he has said in his word, to forgive all those who confess our sins. And so by coming to the Lord in confession, we receive his pardon. We receive his assurance again that we are indeed forgiven of our sins. And those who look to Christ and Christ alone have every confidence to know that the quarrels that we have engaged in, the sins that we have confessed to the Lord, have been put behind the Lord. They have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and the Lord does not hold them against us. And so because repentance includes confession, let us take some time to confess our sins. And whether the Lord has shown you, placed the burden of guilt upon your heart because of quarrelsome or any other type of foolishness or any sin that the Lord has revealed to you, the Christian response to our own sin is to confess it and to bring it to the Lord. So let's have a time of silent confession where you can confess your sins to the Lord privately. And then after an appropriate time of silence, I'll lead us in corporate confession as well.